The physical body is a marvel made by God. The brilliance of the human mind, the strength of bones, and the dynamic balance of muscles.
God carefully knit our bodies together to show His creative genius.
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. The wonder of God's genius in the physical realms leads us to consider the infinite wonders in the spiritual realms. Our guest is one of our most favorite authors, the award-winning author of 25 excellent books, Philip Yancey, author of Fearfully and Wonderfully, The Marvel of Bearing God's Image.
Philip Yancey wrote this book along with surgeon Dr. Paul Brand, who is a world-renowned orthopedic surgeon in India.
Dr. Brand was such an inspiration to Philip Yancey that Dr. Brand changed your life, Philip. Philip, where are you located?
In Colorado. 20 minutes ago, we chased a 6x6 bull elk and his 20 cows out of our driveway so that my wife could pull in.
Oh, wow.
First of all, Philip, how are you doing with that car accident you had?
It was a scary time. I had a broken neck. The doctor who examined me, I was in rural Colorado. This guy was fresh out of medical school. I don't know if they still teach courses in bedside manner, but if they did, he should have flunked. Because he came to me and said, you have what's called a comminuted fracture, which means that part of your neck, the C3 vertebrae, is splintered into several different pieces. And there's one of them right by your carotid artery. Already that artery has been punctured by one of those pieces of bone. You won't make it to Denver. So here's a cell phone. Call the people you love and tell them goodbye, just in case. I spent about 7 hours strapped down to a bodyboard as they're still trying to figure out what's going to happen. I was in a neck brace for about 12 weeks and not good for sleeping and driving and things like that. But now I just have a little bit of soreness, but nothing lasting. Thank you for asking.
Well, you came close to death. That must have changed your life.
It did. When I was lying there, I only think of three things worth spending any amount of my mental energy on. Who do I love? What have I done with my life? And am I ready for whatever is next? It occurred to me, I should live every day with those three questions in mind. Wake up every day and think, okay, how am I answering those questions today? But we get trapped in the normal routine of getting through each day, and often the things that are most important slip aside. And we tend to think about things like, do I have a good retirement account? How many books have I sold? Things like that. But believe me, when you may only have a couple of hours to live, those thoughts never cross your mind. It's the ultimate things. I really did make some adjustments and tried to live the life that I have remaining more in view of those ultimate things.
Yeah, I just wondered if that book, Where Is God When It Hurts, came to your mind too.
Right. You know, in that book, I talk about the value of pain. I had a good demonstration of that because anytime you have a broken neck and there are nerves involved, they want to find out how damaged are you. So this doctor would take a straight pin, and he would stick it in parts of my body, down my feet, my legs, and say, do you feel that? And each time I'd yell, ouch! And he would smile and say, that's good. Because if you don't feel pain, you're paralyzed. Your life changes forever. It's really the protective value of pain that sends us to a doctor in the first place. And pain is the language that speaks to us that we have to pay attention to. And believe me, I did start paying attention from that day on.
Right. You also said coming up from a fundamentalist background, you had heard all about the fire and the brimstone, but you have a hope that we will be in heaven, those who know Jesus and love Jesus. So I'm sure that was reassuring.
Yes, very true. I grew up in a small little church. We heard a lot of sermons about hellfire, but we always had an invitation, even though most of us have been forward a number of times, you know. Mm-hmm. And I always thought, boy, if I face death, some of that old fear is going to come flooding back. And it did not. I have gotten to know a God of grace and forgiveness and comfort. And when I was lying there, I was not afraid of what was next. I've learned that God is trustworthy. When you look at how Jesus handled people who failed, He always offered forgiveness and a new start. And I trust that God and certainly did at that crucial moment.
Boy, that's a beautiful part about God is that He came to this earth and really demonstrated who He is. And without that demonstration in Jesus Christ, we might not know the love of God, but we do through Him.
That's so true. When I write about pain or talk about it, people will come to me and there's kind of instinctive reaction. When things start going wrong, you think, God's punishing me. I did something bad and I'm paying for it. And I say to them, I just do not find that in the New Testament. If you want to know how God feels about you when you're suffering or you've lost a child or one of these traumatic events, if you want to know how God feels, just follow Jesus around. See how he responds to a widow who's just lost her only son, or even a Roman soldier, occupying soldier, whose servant fell ill. He always responds with comfort and healing. He never gives a lecture, never throws a guilt trip on people. He always responds with comfort and healing. And that's the image of God.
Yes.
Colossians tells us Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. So if you want to know how God feels, look at Jesus.
Yes, and I love Isaiah 53, where it talks about he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And he came here and he felt all of our pain, and it isn't just like he's some remote God somewhere. No, he actually, I love the way you've worded it, he became a single cell and came to this earth. And Bob and I often, we look at the heavens and the billions and billions of stars that God has created and named, and yet he chose to come here to this speck of dust, really, earth, and become a speck of dust to walk
right
among us.
Right.
So that, yes, I mean, that just overwhelms me.
I love that passage in Philippians 2. It's probably an early hymn that maybe the early church sang. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, who, even though he had all the prerogatives of the Godhead, chose to give them up and become a human being, that speck of dust that you're talking about. Not just that, but one who died on a cross for us. That is the model that we have, to be servants, to be humble. One of the things I love about working with Dr. Paul Brand, the co-author of this book that we've been talking about, he demonstrated that. And here was a brilliant man who at one point was offered head of orthopedics at Stanford University and at Oxford University. He turned them down to serve among the lowest people on the entire planet. Those were people, many of them in the untouchable caste in India, who had leprosy. He modeled that. What struck me, I've been to the places where he worked, and believe me, no one wants to live next to a leprosarium, so they're usually given some gravel pit out in a desert in India, which is where he worked. And yet, Jesus says that if you do give away your life, you'll find it. I never met anyone who was more fulfilled and joyful and abundant in life. He just had a profound sense of joy and gratitude, even though he's working in those conditions. I just feel so privileged as a journalist, and in this case, a co-author, to be with a person who lives out his faith. It really only takes one person to live out their faith and to show what Jesus demonstrated and what God is like to silence all those doubts that come surging up at various times.
Dr. Paul Brand was amazing. He wrote, quote, I held a clump of blood vessels in my fist for 25 minutes while removing a diseased spleen, operating with one hand while holding off the flow of blood with the other. In moments like these, the rush of adrenaline brought on by the crisis gives me a spiritual exaltation. I feel at one with the millions of living cells in the wound fighting for survival, and I realized my thumb is the only thing between the patient and death. That's very well written.
I've gotten letters over the years from people who've gone into nursing and people who've become doctors, inspired by the original versions of these books. Then they get into the real practice of medicine and Western medicine in the United States, and they say, most of my time I'm clicking on computers and filling out insurance forms. You know, this is not what I was reading about in your book. But when you take a medical mission, doctors say, I've never worked so hard in my life, and I've never felt so fulfilled, because that's what I want to do. I want to be with actual patients, be able to spend time with them. Here in Denver, there's a group of network providers. Doctors are told they have 6.1 minutes with a patient, and after that, they need to go on to the next patient. And Dr. Brand would spend hours with patients, and he would, with his own hands, as you say, hold those clumps of blood vessels, and often had to do surgeries that he was not prepared for, even neurosurgery that he hadn't really trained in, but there was nobody else there, so he had to figure it out on the fly. That's what real medical people love most.
I thought it was interesting to find out how his career started. He did not want to be a doctor, and the reason was the memory of shed blood had kept him out of medicine, but then the power of shed blood brought him to it.
He remembers as a child living up in the hills, remote area, no electricity, no water, pumped it by hand, yet they were the only Westerners there who had any training in medicine at all. I think his father had taken a six-month course in tropical medicine or something like that, and then his father died relatively young. So So Granny Brand, as she became known, his mother, Granny Brand just picked up what she could, and she would bind the wounds and pull the teeth and deliver babies. And Paul would watch this, and he would see the blood and pus and mess, you know, and he was turned off by that. He didn't like it. So he said, I'm not going into medicine. Even when his mother said, well, I've got an uncle of yours who will pay your way through medical school. He said, no, not for me. Instead, went into engineering, first as a bricklayer and then a carpenter, and learned engineering on the ground. But he, too, went back for that six-month course in tropical medicine before going to India. He planned to go there and build houses. That's what he was trained to do. And while he was at this hospital one night, they brought in a woman, young woman, who he thought, she's dead. He couldn't detect any breath. He couldn't detect a pulse. He said, she's dead. She was completely pale. Even her lips, even her features had turned pale. And then they went into a kind of a triage situation and brought in bottles of blood, hung them up very high to increase the pressure of gravity. And while he was standing there watching, this woman came to life. Her lips parted, and she said, water. And he said, this is like a miracle. You could have sworn this person was dead, and now she's talking. And he said, if medicine can do that, he thought, I just wasted almost 10 years in the building trade. But he decided to go back to medical school and became a doctor and then a surgeon. That wasn't a detour at all. That was critical to how God used him. Because in those days, the best surgery textbooks on the hand surgery, which is what his specialty was, the very best textbook said, apply moderate tension to the tendon that you're attaching to the thumb. Well, moderate tension, you know, that's not very precise. And if a doctor doesn't know what to do, he can make it too tight, in which case the thumb will never move, or too loose, in which case it would just kind of flop around. So Dr. Brand applied what he learned from engineering with all the engineering terms, where you can measure the grams of pressure or whatever, and wrote what became a classic textbook, Clinical Mechanics of the Hand, combining engineering and medicine. And then he was able also to devise tools that his leprosy patients could use without hurting themselves. Many tools were as dangerous to the leprosy patients as a knife. They'd grab a hammer and use it all day and not know there's a splinter because they didn't feel pain. And he was able to use his engineering background to develop tools so that they could go back to their villages and have a job and have a career.
I love that, though. It reminds me of Romans 8:28, how the Lord works everything for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God weaved all of that background to just make a man who was able to do far more than he could have.
You're absolutely right. 20-year-olds, they want to figure out God's will for their entire life. What should I major in? Who should I marry? What kind of career should I have? I just kind of smile when I listen to them, because when I was that age, I also wanted to figure it out. Now, as I look back, there are so many things that look like wastes of time. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness before God called him, and yet all of that came in so handy, because later he led a whole tribe into that very wilderness. He knew how to survive in the wilderness, and he became a great leader of his people. We can't figure it out in advance. One time I came up with a phrase that faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. That is the faith that Romans 8:28 says. You're not writing the story. God is writing the story. And at times it may look like you're off the rails. But if you trust God and follow him just one step at a time, later you can look back and say, oh, it all makes sense. That was the plan. God wrote my story, not me.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I was thinking about the blood of life. You wrote that this woman was white. She looked totally dead, but once she got a transfusion of blood, her color returned to her face and she came to life. And I was thinking how the Bible says, life is in the blood. Blood means life or death. So when Jesus told his followers to drink his blood, I mean, the Jews were outraged because obviously it was illegal, it was forbidden to do that, to drink blood. But yet what he was saying was, we can't live without his blood, without him. He came to give us life itself. The blood is a symbol for life.
In the church that I was raised in, the communion service was always about death. And the pastor would get up and tell us all the details of the crucifixion, which are pretty gory and pretty hard for a young person to hear. And I remember squirming uncomfortably as he described the nails and the crown of thorns. But Dr. Brand blew my mind, because he said, go back to the Bible all the way through. Blood is associated with life, not death. In fact, what is kosher food? Well, the Jews have these extreme ways to make sure that there's no blood left in the meat. If there's blood left in the meat, that's not kosher, so you can't eat it. And all the way through, as the Old Testament, the life of the flesh is in the blood, in the blood. And so when Jesus said, drink my blood, that sounded almost obscene to the Jews around him because they were so schooled. That's life. Don't dare touch that. And yet, just the night before, Jesus, in his last night with his disciples, he said, the branches of the vine will only bear fruit if they're connected to the vine. The vine has its own form of blood. That's how I understand communion now. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. But it's also a good time to let that blood cleanse away all the sins, the toxins that have built up, and to transfuse us so that we can walk out of that service with a sense that I've been connected to the source of life. Yes, I haven't lived as I should, but Jesus is giving me his life, and that gives me a whole new source of daily living that I wouldn't have had without this experience.
Isn't that the truth of the cleansing power of the blood, and that just thinking, oh, I've failed? All we need to do is really believe what he did, and his blood truly washes away all those failures, all those sins, and we're forgiven, and we can start anew. Even for all those of us who have botched our lives up or whatever we've done, he can bring new life into us through that blood.
Yes, Dr. Brand gives a great illustration. He says, normally you don't think of blood as a cleansing agent. In fact, if you get some blood on you, you want to get it off. You want to wash it off. You want to clean your clothes. But he said, medically, Jesus was absolutely right. It is a cleansing agent. He said, if you doubt that, here's what you do. Take a blood pressure cuff, pump it up tight, and then start moving your hand, just flexing your fingers, your muscles, try to lift something heavy, and you will feel excruciating pain. Why? Because you've cut off the source of blood, and as the blood brings good stuff, like oxygen, to your cells, it takes away all the poisons, the toxins that have built up. It cleanses you. That adds more depth to the communion service because the forgiving power of Jesus' blood that washes those things away. We are washed in the power of the blood, and we can go away forgiven. I am forgiven.
Yes.
Christ's blood can give us strength to avoid the temptations and to be more like him. And really, that's the purpose of life, I think, is to learn to be more like Jesus.
You're absolutely right. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way as we are. God became a human being. He knows what it's like. He knows that we are but dust. He knows why we fail. And because of that, he knows exactly the strength that we need. All we have to do is cry out to him. In fact, Romans goes further and says, the Spirit of God lives in you. And there are times when you don't even know what to pray, what to cry out for. But the Spirit will pray with groans that words can't express. There aren't even words for those. You know, so many times in my prayers, when I think of people who are ill or have a parent with Alzheimer's or a child with some genetic defects, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what the answer is. But at that time, I don't have to have the words. I can let that wise high priest take my emotions, take my feelings, take my requests, and express them, as the Spirit says, with groans that words can't utter.
Oh, one of my favorite scriptures on prayer, Romans 8, 26 and 27, that's the key. The Holy Spirit groaning in us because we don't know how to pray as we should. And that can be painful. There's that real groaning, can't it? But you know that it's a direct connection to the Lord, praying according to his will.
Jerry, when I've been around parents of a newborn, and the mothers especially are very sensitive because they're around the baby all day long, suddenly I'll hear the baby crying from another room. And the mother will kind of cock her head. Then she says, no, that's not a I'm hungry or I'm hurting cry. That's a I want some attention because I hear noise in the next room cry. And then she'll just go on with dinner. You know, I'm sitting there, all I heard was a baby cry.
Yeah.
But she had receptors that I don't have. She's the mother of that baby, and she knew that baby, and she knew what its needs were, and she knew how to respond. But we're dealing with the God of the universe, who's got all the time in the world and all the sensitivity in the world. And when we don't try to hide our struggles, our problems, but just cry out sometimes, even though all we can do is groan, God can take those and turn them into eloquent requests that we could never come up with on our own.
When I think about the infinite God who overfills the universe he created, the tiny flowers, the fish at the bottom of the ocean, the one-celled organisms, tiny ants with eyes and moving parts, how immense and unfathomable this God is, and yet how delicate he is. But until God took on flesh and blood with its pain and sorrow, he hadn't truly experienced our pain as we do. Now he totally understands how we feel as Jesus took unto himself the limitations of time and space, of family and friendship, and of pain and sorrow and death. And now the God we pray to knows exactly what we feel. How much easier it would have been for him to just simply abolish pain rather than endure it.
Yes, there are a couple of mysterious phrases in the book of Hebrews that I think are profound. It says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And then in another place it says that he was made perfect through suffering. Wow, think about that. Mm-hmm. Points exactly to what you said. God was a spirit. God understood pain in a different way than we do because he had never had flesh that could be hit with a hammer or had a nail driven through it. But then he was here on earth and he experienced that in person. And in that strange way, God learned something, not that he didn't know, but he had never experienced because he had never taken on flesh before. And because of that, Hebrews tells us, Jesus is our ideal advocate. He knows what it's like. He knows what we are going through because he was going through the same things himself on earth.
Right. And I often think of Gethsemane, where he was just sweating drops of blood. He was in such agony. He almost died there. I mean, he was just in such anguish. And it says in Hebrews how he just was crying and tears. He didn't really want to go humanly through the cross. Said, Father, if there's any way, I'd rather not, but let your will be done. But he was willing to look ahead and for the joy set before him, endure the cross. But I mean, there was a huge agony in Gethsemane.
There was, but I am so glad that when Jesus faced that extreme situation, he responded the way he did.
Me too.
I'm so glad that he didn't say, okay, boys, Peter, James, John, gather around. I'm going to show you how a real Christian can handle suffering. He reacted with fear, and he was upset. He felt abandoned by God, as we do. He knew he could have called on supernatural help. There was a legion of angels just waiting to come to his rescue, but he also knew he was the rescuer. He had to rescue this whole planet. He had to free us from the chains that evil had brought. By going through that, for the joy set before him, he went through it. Because of these things, God highly exalted him. Because he became a human being, because he died on the cross, because of that, he was faithful. And God honored that, made him the king for all time.
He had the power to destroy evil. God uses persuasion and love. Satan uses fear and coercion. So God doesn't force himself on anyone. But when you realize who this person is, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, how could anyone not choose to love such a person who gave himself for us?
Bob, as I read the Bible, one of the greatest contrasts to me is a description between a person possessed by the Spirit of God and a person possessed by an evil spirit. It's like in Mark 9, where this father brings his son to Jesus because the disciples were unable to perform a miracle. And he says, here's my son. He's demon-possessed. He throws himself into the fire. He goes rigid. He drools. We've seen people who have like an epileptic fit. And what happens when an evil spirit possesses you, you become a caricature of a human being. Another being possesses your body and turns you into the opposite of what a healthy, abundant human being should be. But when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, possesses a person, what does the Bible say? Don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. God makes himself so humble. He so values the free will of human beings that he says, I would love to live and spend my life in you, but I give you the freedom to reject me, to hurt me. What a contrast. An evil spirit that wants to take over and control and manipulate, and the Holy Spirit who says, I've got the source of life, but only if you ask, only if you want it. Don't push me away.
Free will is so important to God that he will let those he loves turn away from him, go into eternity to suffer like Judas.
That's right. Parents of teenagers, the kids just turn away. They say, ah, that's boring. I'm not interested in that anymore. What pain the parent feels, that's probably the closest to what it's like to be God and sees again and again we break the rules. We hurt ourselves, and how it must grieve God. When Jesus looks out over Jerusalem and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I know what's going to happen to you. If only I could protect you like a mother hen gathering her chicks under her feathers, but you will not. If only, Jesus says, God respects freedom that much that he gives us the opportunity to reject him, even to crucify his son as we did.
Philip Yancey, author of Fearfully and Wonderfully, The Marvel of Bearing God's Image. Philip Yancey said, God is the source of life, but he is available only if you want him and ask for him. When you consider the marvels of the human body, it leads us to consider the designer and the creator of it. So we consider the infinite wonders creatures he has made in the eternal spiritual realms.
Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to show us who God is. Jesus is God incarnate. He's loving, he's sensitive, gentle, humble, yet he is almighty and infinite.
And the amazing thing is that Almighty God listens to our prayers and he understands us. He understands what it's like to be human. He was human and he knows what we're going through. And he's creating us to have his godly character through the circumstances of our lives. All we need to do is totally trust him, his love, and his almighty power.
Amen. If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1887, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. That's number 1887, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. You can order a CD copy of this program from our website. Our website is issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. Please give us a call at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares and anxieties on him, for God cares for you. For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.